There we go. Okay, so we are still studying. This is our James study. We're in chapter 4. So if you'd open your Bibles to James chapter number 4, we are going to start at verse number 11 tonight. James chapter 4. And verse 11 is possibly one of the trickiest verses in all the Bible. And we'll just have to hope to God that we can get it right. James chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Okay. Some of you are coming unmuted. Let me fix that because I can hear you. There we go. Okay. Verse number 11 cannot possibly be taught or interpreted without the other scriptures in the Bible regarding judging. So if you would now please turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. And beginning at verse number 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Bible says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, there's a beam in thine own eye." All right, so the warning there is, remember, before you judge your brother, that you are going to be judged by the same standard by which he is going to be judged. Are you using a biblical standard, a standard that you can find in the Bible, or did you make it up yourself? Okay, there's a uniform standard of judgment, and before you jump with both feet on a brother who's not measuring up to that standard, you better stop and consider that you too will be judged by that standard. Okay, now if you would turn to John chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 22. John 5:22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgments unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." God the Father entrusted judgment to God the Son. Okay, look at John chapter 12. John chapter number 12 John 12:47. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The standard of judgment is the word of God. The Father committed right of judgment to the Son. The Son said, I will judge not on the basis of my feelings, but on the basis of my words. Now, here's where people make the mistake. They say, God is love. I don't believe that a loving God would sentence anybody to hell. Okay? A loving God might be tempted to let everyone into heaven because he's not willing that anyone should perish. He does not want to throw anybody into hell. He doesn't want that. But the loving God will not judge on the basis of his love or on the basis of his mercy or even on the basis of his grace. That loving God is going to judge on the basis of his word, which does not change. And that's why people want a Bible-less religion, because they want to manipulate God, and they want to convince God, and they want to alter God, and they want to someday stand before a God who will accept whatever they've done, a God who will not hold them responsible for any of their actions, a God who only sees good and doesn't see the evil. And Jesus Christ said, as much as I love you, as much as my Father would delight to save everyone and let everyone into heaven, judgment will be on the basis of the word of God. And that word is inflexible. There are no amendments to that word. The word does not change. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. In John 12:48, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. You say, well, that's just talking about what Jesus said in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The scriptures that we have from Genesis to Revelation, those are the words of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. These words in this book, this standard of judgment, take heed, be careful with what measure ye meet. What is that measuring stick? Be careful that you don't use the wrong measuring stick. The measuring stick is the word of God. Come back to James chapter 4, verse 11. James 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So here is the warning of James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Make certain that the pronouncement you make regarding the dealings with a brother are according to the law of God. And as you judge the actions of your brother, if the law of God does not condemn those actions, you better not be found condemning those actions. If the law of God does not forbid it, you better not be casting people out on the basis of something that God does not forbid. Okay? On the other hand, if the Word of God says, and it does, put the fornicator out from among you, 1 Corinthians 5:13, you better be careful that you don't let your feelings and your emotions say, the law of God isn't right, the law of God isn't true. We're going to embrace and welcome the fornicator. We'll just turn a blind eye to them, to what they're doing. If the Word of God says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them, Romans 16:17, and you say, yeah, but if I mark them, there's going to be hurt feelings, and if I mark them, there might be a falling out. Okay, what are you doing then? You are judging and condemning not the sinner, not the one doing the evil, but you're condemning the standard of judgment, God's standard. And the Lord says, if the brother is doing evil, it's because the Word of God says that what he's doing is evil. Whether you think it's evil or not, it's not consequential. There are preachers who have preached against things like wearing blue jeans. You can't find that in the Bible. You're a judge. You're the one making that up. There's preachers who've preached against wearing cowboy boots and wire-rimmed glasses and having a flat-top haircut and sandals on women that expose their toes and all kinds of weird stuff. Listen, if you feel that way, live that way. Okay? Help yourself. But you can't speak evil. You can't say that your brother is doing evil if the basis of that statement is not the Word of God. Because then what you're doing is you're speaking evil of the brother. You're calling the brother evil when he's not evil. You're calling the brother wicked when he's not. You're calling the brother a lawbreaker when he's not breaking the law. On the other hand, when you justify, when you declare righteous, when you approve of things which God condemns in his word, you are condemning the Word of God. Okay? When somebody says, well, I know what the Bible says, but I just think, well, what you're saying is you think God's a liar. That's what you're saying. Well, I know it's in the Bible, but, you know, the way I see it, so you think that you are superior in wisdom to God? I know people don't like it that plain, but if I don't make it that plain, people are going to find a way to make it not apply to them. It's got to be that plain. If in my mind I can sit in judgment of the Word of God, then I consider myself superior to my Creator. And if I'm going to judge you, I'm going to condemn you, if I'm going to say you're a lawbreaker, when what I'm calling the law is really just my conviction or my church tradition or maybe just my opinion, and I have no scriptural foundation whatsoever, then again, I'm condemning the Word of God. I'm saying, well, if God had been as holy as I am, he would have put that in his Bible. But since I'm more holy than God and I'm more zealous for the truth than God is, I'll add some things that God certainly should have put in there. You see, now some of you've been there. some of you are nodding your heads. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, there are churches where you could violate 25 verses in the Bible and nobody would say a word. But if you violated that church covenant, you'd be lower than a dead dog. And that's what the Pharisees did. Jesus told them in Matthew 23:23, ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And all that tithing and fasting that those Pharisees did, they were not things that God told them to do. Now, if they wanted to do those things, okay, great. But when they started condemning others for not doing what God had not required for them to do, they didn't just become judges of their brethren. They became judges of the very law and the very word of God itself. And that's the kind of things you run into in churchianity as opposed to Bible Christianity. And there is a big difference. There's a big difference. In verse number 11, the real key is at the end of the verse. It says, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Our requirement is to do what God said. To do what God said. That's all we can do. You say, well, I just don't know what's right in this situation. I'm telling you, it's in this book. I just don't know which side of the argument is the correct one. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. And until you know for certain and you can plant your feet solidly on what the book says, well, the best thing to do is not to pass any judgment at all because you don't know. Okay? And your opinion doesn't count in that situation, in that judgment. There's always, and I've said this before, there's always three sides to the story. His side, her side, and then what really happened. And you know what goes on in our churches? The people that like him take his side and decide that she must be wrong. And the people that like her, they take her side and they'll decide he's wrong. And if the truth was known, in 99 cases out of 100, they're both wrong. And added to that, the person who passed judgment based on something other than the word of God was wrong. You know, all of us have a tendency to judge based on our feelings and our opinions and the emotions of the moment and what benefits our particular cause and what favors our side of the argument. But the truth of the matter is, this book is right, and God help me not to defend even my own wife if we have to stand against the word of God to do it. God help me not to defend myself if I have to stand against the word of God to do that. God help us as a whole never to defend something that we're doing as a church if we have to stand against the word of God to do it. That's when the blessing of the Lord departs. When you set yourself up in judgment of God's word, the Lord leaves. Now, when you set yourself in judgment in line with God's word, people are going to leave. You know that's true. A lot of people don't like the truth, the plain truth of the Bible. But in the long run, in that situation, you're much better off when people who don't love the word of God leave than you would be if the Lord was to leave, taking his blessing with him. And you know that, you know what's going on today. You know what has killed our society. It's not the politics. And it's not the public school system. It's a century of preachers who are more concerned about people's feelings and offerings and attendance figures than they were standing up and judging righteous judgment based on the Word of God. And when the Bible says that a Christ rejecter is going to hell, if you tell that person anything other than that, you are condemning the Word of God. And then, listen, this stuff about no hell and universalism and everybody being saved and we're all the children of God no matter what we do with Jesus Christ, all of that came from Christian ministers. All of that came from theologians and Bible schools. Well, sure, it was embraced and picked up by the world, but I'm just saying it started from the people that professed to know God. Why did they do that? Because they wanted everybody to think beautiful thoughts about everybody, and right on down the line that thing goes. And so what you end up doing when you say, oh, don't judge people, you shouldn't judge people. Oh, don't tell people they're lost, that's going to hurt their feelings. Oh, don't preach to people about sin, that's going to give them an upset tummy. Well, the only way you can take that position is to say, God's Bible is a lie. God is a liar. The Word of God is not true. If you're not going to judge for God, you're going to judge God. And that's what you got in these two verses. If the Bible is right, everybody's not going to heaven. If this Bible's right, there are some things that are wrong. If this Bible is right, there are some people who are wrong. And that's all you can do. On the other hand, people are not wrong because they don't see everything my way. People are not wrong because they don't like me. People aren't wrong because they part their hair on the left and I think they ought to part it on the right. We got far too many fallings out. We have far too many controversies. We have far too many divisions over things that have nothing to do with the Bible. So I can't say brother so-and-so's not right with God because he wears his dress shoes without socks. And hippies did that in the 1960s and they smoked pot. How dare that man bring those hippie ways into God's church? Now the truth is, I don't care if you wear socks or not, but let's say that I did. That may personally offend me, but how dare I judge a man as being a lawbreaker when there's no such law in the Bible? But that's what's going on. Some people will say, I think it's ungodly to have a beard because hippies wore beards. Well, guess what? The Pope shaves. How can you make those kind of statements? Adolf Hitler, he didn't have a beard. So you can't get caught up in deciding if someone is right with God or not right with God based on things that are not even in this Bible. I mean, there's so much in the Bible that it just seems like Satan loves to sidetrack people into debates and arguments over things that aren't in the Bible. And the Bible warns us not to get caught up in that. All right, in James 4, verse 12, there is one lawgiver. If God gave the law, I don't give the law. If God gave the law, our church doesn't give the law. I can tell you right now what's wrong with the denominational systems, whether it's the Catholic system or any of the big mainline denominations. I can tell you right now, God gave his word to the church, to the church. The church didn't give any word to anybody. The rules are not made by the church. The rules were made for the church. The world rules are not given by the church. The rules are given to the church. And when you get a sign out or a council or a delegation together to vote on what you think about homosexuality, you know, churches are doing that today, or you vote on what you think about women preachers, or vote on what you think about the origin of life, nobody asked you. It's not up to a vote. The law has already been given. There's one lawgiver, and it's not anybody that's ever been born of a father and a mother. God gave the law, and no church council gives it. That's important. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Okay? It's important. This is why. Suppose you could come up with a system whereby you could convince the people that the church made the laws. It would then be very easy to convince those people that power to save and power to destroy rested in the church, that church. Now, do you know how churches control people? They get people away from the authority of the Word of God, and that's all you got to do. You know how cults control people? They get people away from the authority of God. When you convince a man that salvation is in obedience to this organization, or salvation is in obedience to this man, you've got that man or that woman for life or for death, whichever comes first. But if you believe that there's one lawgiver and it's this book, this Holy Bible, then you're going to run everything that Brother Bob says to the Bible and make sure that those things match up. And you'll run everything that any other preacher says back to the Bible. And if it matches, it's right. If it doesn't match, you can hope everybody else that heard it will do what you did and check it out by the Bible so they don't get messed up. But when you say, well, that may be in the Bible, but Brother Bob says, well, then everybody's in trouble. Because there's only one that has the power to save, and there's only one that has the power to destroy, and that's the one that wrote this book. Then it says, who art thou that judgest another? Verse 13, go to now. Okay, these are strange words that people get a little confusing. These are just words meant to grab people's attention in the form of a rebuke. And it signals a transition in the topic somewhat. Today we might say, come on now, what are you thinking? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And man, isn't that the truth? Hadn't there been days when you just sat down at the end of that day and you said, man, if anybody would have told me that this would have happened today, I would have locked the bedroom door and stayed in bed. You just don't know. You don't have any idea. When you get up tomorrow morning, you might inherit $1 million. Or you might get up tomorrow morning and get run over by a camel. And you don't know. You just don't have any idea. He says down there in verse 15, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Man, we're talking about what we're going to do tomorrow, and we don't even know if we're going to be alive tomorrow. See, you ought to say, if it's not God's will, I'm not even getting out of bed. Today could be my last day on earth. You just don't know. You just don't know when you get up in the morning. And so maybe you heard about the old infidel who was heading down to the market with his cow. And he went by a farm where a Christian lived. Christian said, where are you going? He says, I'm going to town to sell this cow. And the Christian said, oh, you mean Lord willing, right? He said, no, the Lord has nothing to do with it. I'm going to town to sell this cow. So he goes on down the road about half a mile, and a bolt of lightning strikes and burnt the cow to a crisp and charred all of his clothes. So he turned back around, went back down the road by that Christian's house. Christian said, heading home? And he said, Lord willing. You know, the truth of the matter is, you can think that you're the finest physical specimen on the face of the earth, but for all you know, there's a blood clot a half inch away from your brain right now. And you may think you're flat broke and you're at the end of the end, and hey, for all you know, you're going to get up tomorrow morning and everything's going to fall right into place, and it's just going to be a walk in the park from here on out. Life is good. Nobody knows. All you can say is, I am planning to do what is right. I'm planning to live for God. I'm planning to live out my days in accordance with what I believe to be God's purpose for my life, but it's all up to God. God willing, God willing, this church will be in love one with another and serving the Lord a year from now. That's what we're aiming for, but only God can bring that to pass. Lord willing, I want to be preaching this truth till Jesus comes again. But God, he's going to have to bring that about. Lord willing, we're going to love our wives, our children, stay true to God, but God will have to help us. You can't even get up in the morning. You can't even live out a day if God doesn't make that happen. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't make long-term plans, but you got to pray about those plans and submit those plans to God. But you have to, along with that, say, Lord willing, if it's the Lord's will. For example, I can say, Lord willing, we're going to get back in the church, back to our regular services, face-to-face, immediately after this lockdown is over. But how do I know? I may get COVID-19 and be quarantined, or maybe worse. Or the Lord may come by then. Or the economy might collapse and we all lose our jobs and we have to leave Kuwait. But we continue to meet online. We continue to support missionaries. I continue to study the Bible and prepare sermons in preparation for such a time. And we're still paying rent on the church, the empty church. Lord willing, we're going to continue to do what we believe God would have us to do. But if we can't come together again in fellowship the rest of our lives, we have to say that was God's will. Because ultimately, life and death and breath and walking, all of that rests in the hands of God. But you can't just stop doing what you're doing because you don't know what will be on the morrow. And I think the key there too, in verse 15, he says, if the Lord will, we shall live. And look what he says, and do this or that. We ought to say, I'm going to do this. We ought to say, I'm going to do that. There's nothing wrong with plans, nothing wrong with goals, nothing wrong with wanting to do something for God. But we ought to say, first and foremost, Lord willing, I'll go to China. I'll lay down my life on the mission field of China. But if it's God's will for me to sit in this church and teach a Sunday school class, then that's what I'm going to do. Lord willing, I'll travel America. I'll sing about Jesus. I'll see tens and thousands of people saved and through the songs that I sing for the Lord. But if it's God's will, I'll just sing Sunday afternoon to two or three brothers and sisters in the Lord and just praise Jesus if it's the Lord's will. So there's nothing wrong with planning to do this, nothing wrong with planning to do that, but everything must be surrendered to God's will, which means if God wants to change my best laid plans, that is his prerogative. He has the right, and I'll accept it as being God's will. If the Lord will, we shall live. The Lord is the one that let me get out of bed this morning. I'm going to live this day to its fullest and see if I can figure out what the Lord would have me to do with the time that he's given me. But there's going to come a day when I open my eyes and it's not going to be God's will for me to live. And I don't want to look back and say, here I am. I hope somebody comes to see me in the nursing home. Here I am. I hope somebody comes to wheel me out to the Friday service. Listen, if I wake up tomorrow morning and I can't remember where my house is, or I can't remember how to hold a pen, or can't remember how to put three words together, I sure hope to God that I didn't waste the time that I had to do something for the Lord. So Lord willing, this is what I want to get done. Lord willing, that's what I want to do. And if the Lord is willing, I'll live tomorrow, and God helping me, I'll live tomorrow and do this and that. Amen. Now this is not the complete lesson. It's going to continue next week, but if I would have continued it today, it would have been brought Lou's and Armand way past midnight. So we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes a little bit more to the truths of your word, giving us more confidence in the laws that you have laid out clearly for us in your word. Help us to accept it as our final authority in all the things that we do, that we might live according to your word. Help us, Lord, to catch ourselves when we slip up and start judging others based upon our opinions or anything else other than your word. Lord, we want to do right by you. Help us to seek your will and ask for your will in everything that we do as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.